Good evening, Powhatan Church family, and any visitors that we may have joining us tonight. I am so glad that you decided to spend part of your evening here as we study God's Word together, and I trust this will be meaningful to you this evening. Just a couple of announcements. Don't forget, this is our month for our Free Will Baptist Children's Home, and we are doing our Change for Children campaign through the end of the month. So if you are going to be here for our drive-in service on Sunday, you can bring it and put it in the tithe bucket, or you can mail this to our church's P.O. box. And thank you in advance for your help with this campaign that assists the children's home in their normal everyday operating expenses. Finally, I hope you'll plan on joining us for our Sunday drive-in service beginning at 11 a.m., Again, as always, you can join in here in the parking lot or remotely by going to our church website. Before we move into our Bible study tonight, we want to open up in prayer. As you've known over the last few weeks, we have many that we need to continue to remember. Miss Cheryl Cobb, Miss Sandra's sister, Wayne King, Miss Sue Green's brother, always Mr. Ray Stevens, continues to need our prayers. Miss Ann Naren, as she recovers, Matthew Bennett, as he recovers from his knee surgery, and so many others. But I do have two special prayer requests I need to let you know about tonight. Thank you so much for your prayers for the young woman, Sarah Coker, that we have been asking prayer for. Last week, there were a few nights when things did not look positive at all. And praise the Lord, as of yesterday, she is off of the ventilator. They were able to do a tracheotomy. She can move around a little bit more. She's a little more active than what she has been. She's not speaking yet because she's not been able to speak for over 3 weeks. But just the fact that she is off of the ventilator is an absolute miracle. So continue to pray for this young girl. Also, Kimberly Smith. This is the daughter of Miss Carol Broughton. I asked Miss Carol if I could share an update with you tonight. Kimberly had some tests this past week, and Miss Carol asked that we continue to remember her. But I did get a note from her today, is they are back to fighting cancer. It has reappeared. Kimberly's radiation starts Tuesday for 10 days, and then chemo treatments for at least 6 weeks and maybe longer. Her attitude is very good, but Miss Carol is just asking that not only do we pray for Kimberly and her family, but for the doctors, the people that do the treatments, her two little ones. You know Miss Carol, and she believes in the power of prayer, as do you. And so please lift Kimberly up, especially as she gets ready to enter back in this battle with that dreaded disease, cancer. I know there are many that are on the hearts of all of you, and so let's join our hearts together tonight and ask God's blessings on all of our sick, praise Him for what He has done and what He will do, and ask His blessings on our meeting here tonight. Father, we come to You tonight, and Father, it's just so good, even though I can't see anyone, Father, around me. I know that my church family is out there, and I know they're listening. And Father, it's so good that we can even connect with one another virtually. And yet, Father, there's so many linked in with our church family that are hurting tonight. Father, that are sick, that are bereaved, that are uncertain about what tomorrow might bring. Father, for all of those, our heart goes out to them, and we lift them up to You, Father, and we pray that whatever is needed in their life or in their bodies right now or their families, Father, that You would just grant that, that you would just be with them and heal them, Father, and lift them up and put them back on their feet and give them encouragement. Father, let them know that you're right there with them. Father, we thank you for prayers that you have answered just over the last week, from taking situations that appeared so dire and, Father, just letting us see good things. Lord, it just builds our faith and just reminds us, Father, that you are just an awesome God and you hear us when we pray. Father, we commit all of these to you tonight. And Father, as we worship around your word tonight, I pray for guidance, and I pray that you would put the words in my mouth that I would need to speak to our people. And Father, that we all would get something out of this that would draw us closer to you. Father, touch each and every one of these. Be with us tonight, Father. And for all of this, Father, may you get glory, honor, and praise, because you alone are worthy. And we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight, if you got your Bibles, as I'd mentioned, our scripture is coming from the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And we're going to begin reading in verse 22. And the scripture says, "And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw that the angel saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his face and fell flat on his face. Bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Kind of a strange story. That kind of seems to have been the theme these last few Wednesday nights. And tonight we're going to look at another strange event in Scripture. And you'll notice from the Scripture that we read, a donkey actually spoke to a man. It makes me chuckle every time that I read this, because not only did the donkey speak to Balaam, but Balaam turns around and speaks right back to the donkey as if he's having a normal conversation. But anytime I see a mule by the roadside in a pen, or I read about one, I don't know about you, but the one that comes to my mind is the mule in the show Gunsmoke that was always ridden by Festus. Do you remember that? I wonder if anybody remembers what the mule's name was. Anybody know what the mule's name was? That's right. The mule's name was Ruth. The mule's name was Ruth. I wonder how many of you got that one. I don't you know it would have just sent old Festus into a fit if Ruth had ever looked around at him and started talking? I can't imagine what that would be like. But in the event we're looking at tonight, that is exactly what happened. So to understand what we're looking at tonight, we need some background information. So let's take a look at this man, Balaam, who he was, and what he was all about. Balaam, to put it mildly, he was a mercenary prophet of the worst kind. He was famous. He was self-willed. He was greedy. He was double-minded. He was an evil counselor, but he was also very smart. He was not exactly the kind of person you'd want to bring home to your family for dinner and a conversation. Over in Joshua chapter 13, it says that Balaam was a soothsayer. He was a man that was whose blessings and whose curses could be very effective. In Numbers 22:6, the man that tries to hire him, as we'll discuss tonight, says, "I know whom you bless is blessed, and I know whom you curse is cursed." So he was a gifted man. He was a talented man, but he was not without so many flaws. He was from a town called Perthor. It was near the Euphrates River, and Balaam gained an international reputation as a pretty good prophet. This city was about 350 miles north of Jericho, near what would be today the border of Turkey. Now, since he lived in a Gentile land apart from Israel, he was a Gentile, but he had this gift of prophecy. And there are some indications that on occasions, God talked directly to Balaam. We'll see an example of that in our discussion tonight. Now, his story, a lot of it is told in chapters 22 to 24. And this King Balak from Moab that tries to hire him, Balaam constantly reminds King Balak that he can only speak the words that God gives him to speak. Balaam doesn't use any rituals to get God's answer, but he seems to have this direct communication with God and then speaks God's word in the form of prophecies to Balak. Very much like other prophets, like Isaiah and Jeremiah did. Now, because Balaam had these conversations with God, I believe he somewhat understood which nations God would bless and which ones he would curse. And so Balaam kind of, as he was hired to pronounce these blessings and curses, he could kind of hedge his bet and use that as a money making opportunity, because he also knew that God's blessings and God's curses were both sure. And through all of this, he became famous. He became quite renowned in the Middle Eastern region during this time. The Bible doesn't speak of Balaam until some 40 years after God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And the miracles that God performed in bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and giving them victory over their enemy and parting the Red Sea and guiding them to safety, it was well known to all nations in this entire region. And so that kind of sets the stage for where our story really begins. With the children of Israel, they are camped out in the plains of Moab, just beyond the Jordan River near Jericho. Now, Israel is kind of in its last staging area before crossing the Jordan River. And a man by the name of Balak He was the king of Moab. He got alarmed at this encampment of the Israelites in the Jordan Valley that was right next to his own country, right next to his territory. He was well aware of what the Israelites' God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt. He was probably also aware of the victory that Israel had just achieved over the Amorites. So, because of the Israelites' success, Balak was terrified. He was afraid of this huge camp of Israelites that they would basically just take everything that was around them. So he entered into an alliance with the Midianite people, and he also sought the aid of Balaam, this renowned soothsayer. And he was hoping that through Balaam, he could bring Israel under a curse. Now, just to take a step back, in ancient times, when a king went out to battle, he often sought a soothsayer or a fortune teller or a diviner to give him something positive in the way of a good word. And if there weren't any favorable words, usually he wouldn't fight. The Greeks, they had their people at Delphi. The Babylonians, that we talked a little bit about on Sunday, men like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, they had what they considered to be science of looking at the livers of sacrificial animals to determine if they should go into battle or not. And just so you know, I'm not making this up. This is actually in the Bible. It's in Ezekiel 21. 21. It says, "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver." So this is, strange as it sounds, these are the types of things that kings would look at before they went into battle. Now, Balak wanted to get a favorable omen. So he sends his men on a journey of some 350 miles to have Balaam come and curse Israel. Remember, Balak knew whom this man blesses is blessed, and who this man curses is cursed. So here come the elders from Moab and the elders from Midian that they have formed this alliance with, and they brought this money to Balaam, and they explained what their mission was all about. And if he would just come and curse Israel, he could have all of this money, and they would make him famous, and everything would be good. Now, Balaam knew, having had conversations with God before, Balaam knew that this was wrong. However, instead of rejecting their offer outright, he asked them to stay for the night, and he would ask the Lord about them, and he would tell them what the Lord said he should do in the morning. Now, in Numbers 22, in verse 9, the Lord comes to Balaam that night and says, and it says, "And God came to Balaam and said, 'What men are these with thee?' So Balaam explains the situation to the Lord. And Balaam was told clearly not to go with them and not to curse Israel, not to curse God's people, for they were blessed. Numbers 22:12, "And God said unto Balaam, 'Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" Now, I'm just a Johnston County country boy, but that seems pretty straightforward to me. So Balaam gets up the next morning. He told Balak's people, his emissaries, to return to their own land. He said, "God has ordered me not to go with you nor to curse the children of Israel." So they go back and they tell the king of Moab, Balak, what had happened. And Balak was not one to be put off easily. He wasn't satisfied with Balaam's answer, so he turns around and sent more money and more princes back to Balaam in an attempt to get him to come and curse Israel. And I want you to look in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 22 what they say. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people." Now, Balak was just certain the second time he sent these people to Balaam that he would come around. Balaam had already been told by God, "Don't do this. You're not to do this. Don't go with them. Don't curse these people. They're blessed." But when these second people come, instead of Balaam turning them right around before they ever had a chance to sit down, he shows his true colors when he invites the second set of ambassadors to stay the night. There was no re He said, "Why don't you stay the night? Let me go to the Lord and see what he will say." There was no reason to inquire of the Lord again. He already knew what the Lord was going to say. But did he really hope that the Lord was going to change his mind? God hadn't changed his mind. God and Balaam knew it. And listen, the Bible tells us that our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it was wrong yesterday, it's wrong today. So was this. God didn't change his mind, but you know what he did? God allowed Balaam to have his way. In verse 20, "And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do." Let me just pause right here and say that sometimes I believe we test God, don't you? I believe sometimes we test God, and sometimes we do it on purpose, but I think many times we do it unintentionally. But we test him just the same. We know what his answer is to the issue that we're facing. But if it's not what we want or what we think is best, sometimes I believe that he just lets us, for lack of a better way to put it, make our own bed and lie in it. That's what he did with Balaam. He told Balaam, "You want to go? Go. But when you go, you are to do only what I tell you to do." So Balaam has got his way, and Balaam takes off to Moab with this group of emissaries. But Numbers 22:22 says that God was very angry. It said, "And God's anger was kindled because he went." God's anger was kindled because he went. You know, sometimes when God lets us have our own way, that doesn't mean we don't hurt him. That doesn't mean we don't make him angry. God read Balaam's heart, and he knew that he was being two-faced about this. So God performed a remarkable miracle. He sent an angel, he empowered a donkey, and he arranged a narrow lane to get Balaam's attention. The angel of the Lord appeared to this donkey that Balaam was riding on. And at first, Balaam can't see the angel. And in his anger and frustration, he begins to whip the donkey. The donkey pushes Balaam up against a wall, breaking his foot. And he continues to whip this donkey. And finally, the donkey is pushed into a narrow place, and he sees the angel of the Lord with sword drawn in front of him, and he collapses under Balaam. And Balaam begins to beat him with a staff. Then the donkey was given the power of speech to speak to Balaam. Only after hearing that animal speak was Balaam able to see the angel of the Lord and realize that he had almost been killed by that angel. Now, certainly, Balaam's journey was a rash one made out of greed. His errand was obnoxious and reckless to the Lord. That said, it made the Lord angry. Balaam was acting like a stubborn child, just wanting his own way. He didn't take God's word the first time, so God let him go. And there are times when God will allow us to have our own way, just as he did with Balaam. allowing him to go with the men that had been sent to him. However, most of the time, man's ways often end up in death. And Balaam, after being shown his error, he admits that he had sinned. Verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Balaam knew what he was doing. And the Lord told him to continue on his journey, but to say what he told him to say. And so Balaam gets to Moab, and he meets with Balak. And in verse 38, he says, Lo, I am coming to thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Now, what we think right here is that Balaam has come to realize that the Lord God was not going to do anything but bless Israel. So he didn't resort to any type of divination as he often did. Balaam was a soothsayer, and he would look for omens or signs that would give him insight to help him foretell the future. But in this situation he found himself in right now, it was very evident that it was God himself that was speaking. So Balaam had no need for any other signs. This time he realized he was dealing with the God of Israel, who was not like any other gods of men devising whom men try to control. So Balak, in chapter 24, he's still not ready to be put off. He still tries to get Balaam to speak against Israel. And Balaam continues to bless Israel. He talks about how God was instrumental as a great deliverer from Egypt. Even though it took, had happened some 40 years previously, he knew that this was enough to frighten the people of Moab. And at the end of his prophecy about Israel, in Numbers 24:9, he says, He couched, he lay down as a lion and as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. With such a history and with such a God, Balaam basically said the children of Israel are invincible. Now, at the beginning, Balak, the king of Moab, he was just disappointed, but now he's just downright mad with Balaam. It would have been better if he'd have said nothing than to have blessed them again. So he sent Balaam home without any of the things that had been promised. No money, no recognition, nothing. But you know what, church? A house full of money is nothing compared to the wrath of the Lord against disobedience. We don't ever need to forget that. So Balaam, even though he was a soothsayer, he's got some things to teach us. God gave Balaam another word, a prophecy, that applies to future events beyond what Balak had even asked to know. In Numbers 24:14, it says, And now behold, I go into my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter day. This scripture is clear in saying that the future Israelites are going to gain victory over Moab. Moab was a thorn in Israel's side. Moab was the descendants of Lot. You remember Lot? Lot was the one that Abraham got him and his children and his wife out of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. And then Lot's wife, they were told not to look back. Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. Well, the Moabite people were the descendants of the incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters. They were thorns in Israel's side, but this prophecy says that ultimately the Israelites will gain the victory over Moab. But there's another remarkable part of this prophecy, and it appears to be about Jesus Christ. Listen to the words in Numbers 24, beginning in verse 15. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are opened hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir shall also be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. That star of Jacob is often thought to refer to the coming Messiah, Jesus. It could have very well been this prophecy that convinced the wise men to travel to Israel to search for the infant Jesus. It might first seem unusual for God to use a soothsayer like Balaam to foretell the coming Messiah, but it does clearly show us that God can use anything or anyone to accomplish his plans. By using a soothsayer, God does not condone sorcery or sorcerers. In fact, the Bible condemns it in several places. But what it does show us is God's sovereignty over good and evil. God is capable of speaking through anyone and anything, even a donkey. Scripture does not come from the creative work of prophets' own invention or interpretation. Scripture was through God who inspired the writers so that their message is authentic and is reliable. Now, after this prophecy concerning Israel, we read that Balaam rose up and he returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. And you would like to think that that was the end of the story, but it's not. And I want to give you a couple of examples. Balaam is mentioned several times in the New Testament, and all of them in a bad light in every situation. When Jesus Christ was addressing the seven churches in the book of Revelation, there is a warning given to the church at Pergamos. Jesus pointed out that the church at Pergamos was not perfect, but he also drew the people's attention to his sharp two-edged sword, that two-edged seeming to imply his ability to overcome all of the enemies, but also correcting the unfaithful in the church at Pergamos. So in his message to the church at Pergamos, there is a mention of Balaam and Balak. Revelation 2:14, and I want you to listen to this carefully. It says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Now, before we get into the, before we get into the meat of this, I want to make sure everyone understands this does not contradict what Paul wrote about eating meat that was offered to idols. He said, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, whatsoever is sold into shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now listen what he says. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Paul was dealing with the meat that had been bought in the marketplace and brought home to eat. These church members at Pergamos were joining in with the heathen crowds that were worshiping false gods, committing sexual acts with heathen priests and priestesses, and also eating meat that had been offered to the heathen idols, all supposedly to honor these heathen gods and not the one true God. Jesus told the church to repent, or he would come and fight against the rebellious that held these doctrines. Revelation 2:16 says, "Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Now back in Revelation 2:14, and I ask you to listen to this carefully, Jesus mentioned the doctrine of Balaam. Now, what was the doctrine of Balaam? Now, part of the answer is in this very verse, but there's more. It says that Balaam taught Balak. Now, you remember, Balak is the Moabite king, that Balaam wouldn't curse Israel as he wanted him to, not for money, not for fame and renown, and they parted ways. Now it says that Balaam taught something to Balak. And what did he teach him? How to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Now, let me explain. While the church at Pergamos, because this is where this appears, they were faithful to Christ as a whole, there were some who were lax in their moral behavior, and they began following the heathen social customs of the day. Kind of sounds like a lot like today, doesn't it? They were doing some of what the Israelites were doing not long before the death of Moses. And so the doctrine of Balaam, on the advice of Balaam, King Balak of Moab used the women of Moab to entice the men of Israel to come and take part in these idolatrous feasts that encouraged immorality in the name of religion, causing the children of Israel to essentially curse themselves. I want you to listen to what the scripture says in Numbers 25. And Israel obeyed in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined itself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel." And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, "Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." And those that died in the plague were 24,000. You see, Balaam was still a greedy man. Even though God had spared his life through that talking donkey, Balaam was still greedy, and he was well aware that if the children of Israel continued to obey God, they would be blessed. But if they would sin, if they would only sin, then they would come under a curse of sin, something that God had forbidden him to do. Very simply, the doctrine of Balaam was to tell Balak how to cleverly cause the people of Israel to bring curses upon themselves by sinning, which was a disobedience to God. Another reason that makes this understanding of the doctrine of Balaam important to us is the fact that Peter also recorded that we should watch out for false prophets, just as in ancient times. These false prophets were sensual and lustful, and they were unstable people. And Peter writes in 2 Peter 2:15, which have forgotten the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the ways of unrighteousness. It says he forsook the right way. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And folks, very simply, unrighteousness is the breaking of God's commandments. We are told this in Deuteronomy 6:25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Balaam showed Balak how to cause the people of Israel to disobey God's commandments. And these specific commandments that they disobeyed concerned idolatry and fornication. That's not the only place that Balaam's reputation is brought up. In the book of Jude, only one chapter, but in verse 11, Jude writes, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Balaam was greedy for money for a reward, and because of that, he committed a great sin and led others to sin also. There's a lot today that believe because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for us, we don't need to be careful in how we conduct our lives, and nothing could be further from the truth. Paul writes in Romans 6, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." 24,000 people died because of Balaam's doctrine and his instruction to Balak. It doesn't say how long Israel was in Shittim before they began doing this fact, but we know this, that when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai and Moses had gone up to receive the Ten Commandments, it only took them 40 days to fall into idolatry. This time they were enticed by these Moabite women, and then this sexual immorality was followed by idolatry. It's of interest to note that the men of Israel didn't bring these Moabite women into the religion of Israel. You know, they were seduced into adopting their religion, their religion. The brazenness of this sin, of these Israelite men taking these Moabite women, the brazenness became so common in Israel that one man brought a Midianite woman into his tent in the sight of Moses. And Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron the priest, Phinehas saw it, and he got up in the middle of the congregation, took a javelin, went after the man and the woman into the tent, and drove the javelin through both of them. 24,000 people died because of Balaam's misguided instruction. Balaam was eventually killed. You know, when you look at Balaam's character, it is clear that he listened to enemy suggestions that he knew were wrong. And then he kind of showed how two-faced he was and how weak he was by asking God a second time if he could go with these emissaries from Moab. He knew it was wrong, and it would be sinning against God, but he still went with the Moabites anyway. His fear of God was still great enough to cause him to repent or to repeat only God's words, yet he still attempted to get around God. That's how many people live today. There are a lot of people that try to walk that line by saying that they are obeying the letter of the law, but certainly not the spirit. And in the end, Balaam revealed his true motives and his inability to control his own treachery and greed that drove him to deliberately tell Balak how he could trap Israel into sin. I think one of the most disturbing parts of Balaam's sin was in deceiving the people into believing they had freedom or license to disobey God. It existed during Balaam's time, it existed during the time of the apostles, and it continues even today. That little book of Jude provides a graphic description of the false prophets that plagued the Christians in the first century. Jude learned a new breed of leaders whose bad doctrine had slipped into the congregation. He writes, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what? There's a lot of false teachers today that teach people it's okay to run after other gods. It's all right to commit spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication is an illicit affair with pagan practices of the heathen. What we can find in all these worldly practices is that they are all diametrically opposed to the teachings of God and Jesus Christ. Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." It seems reasonable to man that he should be able to worship God any way that he chooses. But our God has always given man instruction as to how he is to be worshiped. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Church, man's ways always seem right to man. His ways are the ways of permissiveness or license to disobey God's plain commands. However, what may seem reasonable and right to man always, always leads to death. We must never allow the grace of God in our lives to be turned into greed for what we want above what God desires. Would you bow with me as we're dismissed? Father, what a wonderful lesson about this man Balaam. A man, Father, that was so close to you. Father, that he could hear you when you spoke. Father, that you cared enough about him to give speech to an animal. And Father, although it appeared that for a moment, Father, he turned his face towards you, his greed and what he wanted over and above what you desired took over. And Father, he caused the sin of Israel and 24,000 lives to be lost. Granted, Father, the men of Israel and the women, they had their freedom of choice. But Balaam knew this was wrong when he did it. Father, I pray that we would always seek what you desire above what we want. And Father, for all of those that are as close to you as Balaam was and yet turn their backs on you, Father, I pray for them that the next time, Father, they turn their face towards you would be the last time, Father, they ever have to turn around to see you again. We know, Father, you'll never leave us or forsake us. Help us not to leave you. Father, I love this church. Bless each and every one, Lord, that took the time to be together tonight. And as we go our separate ways, Father, and we look forward to this weekend when we can come together, either in our parking lot or virtually across the miles, Father, to worship you together. Father, we lift one another up and we ask for your blessings on each and every family. Dismiss us with your love. Keep us under the shelter of your wings and bless us all is my prayer. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. Hope you have a wonderful rest of the week, and I will talk with you tomorrow.